I don't know if you guys remember, probably wasn't too long ago for most of us, there was a time when you were completely freaked out by the person, a person of the opposite sex. I don't know if you remember that time. I remember, you know, being like in mid school, I was kind of like a late bloomer, and I was just like freaked out by girls. They terrified me. I wanted nothing to do with girls. You've heard that phrase, you know, they've got cooties. You think they have some like weird disease. I really thought girls were gross, wouldn't touch them. I remember being mean to girls. I didn't fully understand girls, would make fun of girls, avoid girls. Girls weren't allowed in our circle of friends, etc. And then one day that mocking, that attitude, girls have cooties, drastically changed. You know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, instead of the cooties and being mean and the mocking, now your heart's beating and you're having these freaky feelings about these girls. Your palms are sweaty. You get nervous. You want to vomit when you're around a girl that you think is attractive. And all of a sudden, everything's changed. It's what I like to call life after cooties, right? It's like all of a sudden I discover, wait a minute, I actually love the opposites. Not all of them, but, you know, I'm kind of drawn to the opposite sex. And there's all of a sudden you discover there's certain qualities and looks that you find more attractive. And also we find ourselves with sexuality and passion and attraction, all of these things, and we don't know how to navigate always best through that time. And that's really the heart behind this series, Love Matters. The idea is we're looking at those types of things we encounter after cooties. All of a sudden, how do I find a person? What do I look for in a person? How do I date that person? What does marriage look like with that person? Look at what the Bible talks about concerning when a marriage is rough and you want to get divorced. So we're going to look at all these different types of issues that concern this really important issue that we deal with, and that is love. And I think as we do it, we're going to discover something that God, for God, love in your life, it really matters. In fact, there's a whole book of the Old Testament, Song of Solomon. If you've never studied that book, I'd encourage you to do it. It's a book completely about love. It's a book about how to meet someone right, how to date that person or court that person, what marriage looks like. It spends two times in that book letting you peek into the sex life of a married couple. In fact, if you read Song of Solomon in the Message, you'll sweat. You won't be able to believe that that's actually in the Bible. I mean, it's very descriptive. It deals with what a relationship looks like. There's a lot of texts we'll discover that deal with matters concerning love. And I feel it's because God has given us these passions. God didn't one day say, oh no, people like sex and the opposite sex. What do I do? We've got to figure that out. Well, that was always part of God's plan. God's intent has always been that man and woman would become one in holy matrimony and have a godly marriage and be used as a light into our world through their marriage. And tonight we'll be talking about searching. That is step one. As soon as you've discovered now, okay, I'm really attracted to someone. Maybe you've really never heard a message about what to look for in a potential mate. Well, that's what we're talking about tonight. I got this online. I thought it was pretty funny. Pickup lines used by Adam. You can just picture, you know, the Rico Suave voice. You know you're the only one for me. Do you come here often? Trust me, this was meant to be. I already feel like you're a part of me. Honey, you were made just for me. Why don't you come over to my place and we can name some animals? You're the girl of my dreams. You remember Adam was put to sleep and the rib was taken out of him? And then finally, my favorite, look around, baby. All the other guys around here are animals. Have you ever thought that Adam and Eve had it really easy? There wasn't a lot of choices. There was no searching involved in their relationship. God brought them together. Most of us tonight find ourselves looking for love. We're on the search. If we were super honest, most of us, we think about the opposite sex and our potential mate a lot. We're always looking, aren't we? It doesn't matter where you are. You're looking for that spouse. I don't know if you saw the last week's episode of Lost, or not Lost, sorry, The Office. I have to watch it online because it's actually probably happening right now as we speak, so I watch it later online. But, you know, there's Michael, and they're celebrating Valentine's Day a little bit late, and he's donating blood. And while he's donating blood, there's one other female in the room, and he's developing a love interest with this woman. He's looking for love. That's where we find ourselves, or at least most of us. And don't you wish it was a lot easier? Don't you wish it was like American Idol style? Where you would travel the states. Now they're going to Puerto Rico and other places. And basically the masses would flock to be your potential bride or husband. And you kind of sit there and you've got a panel of your buddies. Well, I don't like the way she dresses. She's a weirdo. No thanks. Well, this past season, my cousin, we were made aware of this about a year or so ago. My cousin Naomi would be on The Bachelor. Never heard of the TV show, but she'd be on The Bachelor. And in fact, she was, and it caused my wife and I to watch The Bachelor. Okay, just finished. She was the top three girls to be picked from this guy. She was finally discarded. But so we found ourselves watching it. We found ourselves watching this program. I don't advise it to any of you. Not a great show, but I had to watch. But there was occasionally, as you'd watch every episode, there would be this commercial that would come on. Or I should say, right before they went to commercial, and it would say something like this. Do you know someone who would like to be the next bachelor? Please send that name and, you know, some profile information to this address. And I turned to my wife and said, come on, who wouldn't want to be the next bachelor? Right? You have a whole bunch of hand-picked, beautiful women fighting for you. Man, wouldn't that be sweet? In our flesh, wouldn't you love to have people coming to you? Hey, here I am. I'd like to be your mate. It would make, we would think, the search a lot easier. So much so, this search has become so important in our lives that internet, online dating has exploded. People are making billions of dollars off of the fact we're searching for love. And the more opportunities and outlets we have to do that, the better. Maybe you've done online dating. In fact, I would bet that most of you have. You've tried it. You wouldn't ever confess. If I asked you to raise your hand, you'd be like, yeah, right. But really, you've tried it. You've been on like Yahoo Personals. You've been out there. You're embarrassed. You're ashamed. You know it. But you've done it. Maybe you've tried a personal ad. I was on my iPhone on Craigslist. I had no idea they had personal ads on Craigslist. But listen to what people are looking for. There's hundreds of them in our city. Craigslist, women looking for men. Someone to spend time with. Can you cook? I'll take care of the rest. These are all different searches. I'm seeking a man with a compassionate heart. I'm a funny woman looking for the same. One woman said, any hot police officers or firefighters? Another woman said, I'm looking for a man with brains. Good luck. One woman said, artistic, military man, etc. They were all named, every type of guy you could think of. The men said, one guy in particular said, seeking a Latina woman with nice feet. One man was looking for honesty. One man was looking for a brown-eyed beauty. Another guy said, looking for a smart woman. And my personal favorite, save the drama for your mama. Well, I had you turn to Genesis chapter 24 because we're looking at a story of a search for a bride. This is Isaac, Abraham's son, the patriarch. Isaac needs a bride. And the whole chapter of Genesis chapter 24 concerns the search to find Isaac a bride. You might want to note that this is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 24. I think that's profound. I think in a certain respect, God is pointing to the fact that this is important in real life. When it comes to finding a spouse, the Bible deals, specifically this chapter, more information than creation is dealing with looking for a spouse. Now, I will warn you, as we go through this chapter, and we'll kind of briefly overview most of it, but as we go through this chapter was so important in my discovery of a wife. And so I'll be sharing a lot about how I met my wife and how God brought us together and how God used these principles that we'll look at. Now, typically we have like 2 or 3 point sermons, but tonight I'm going to give you 8 things that are very important that we'll see in the text, things that you and I should keep in mind. I know there was a mass flock of the men to get that notepad paper, but if you didn't get a piece of paper, I'd encourage you, write this in your Bible, write it somewhere. These are 8 solid biblical principles as you try to find a spouse, things that will keep you on the right path. They're tips for your trip. Suggestions, I would say, for your search for a spouse. Now, look at verse 1 with me here, and we'll see some of the circumstance briefly, and then look at these 8 steps. Verse 1, chapter 24. Now, Abraham was old and well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." Now, a couple things to note briefly. Abraham, we're told, is very old. He's about 140 at this point. We know from prior chapters, Sarah, his wife, is now dead. So Abraham is now getting old, not knowing when he's going to kick the bucket, basically is now needing to find a wife for Isaac, his son of promise. This is very important for Abraham. In fact, in those days, customs were a little different. Most marriages were prearranged. And the dad was very involved with that. Now, we know that Isaac, at this point, Isaac, his son, is 40 years old. Now, for some of you, that should give you hope. You know, I remember thinking I'd be married at 18. Some of you are like 21. You're like, "God, I've been waiting forever. Will they ever come?" Well, Isaac's 40. And God is now beginning that process. We're told it's Abraham's oldest servant. We don't know exactly who that is. Some have suggested it was Eleazar, who we hear much of in the book of Genesis. But notice one other thing that's a little odd, but it shows to us something important before we move on. Notice that he has his oldest servant, whom he's going to use now to go find a bride. He says that he hasn't put his hand under his thigh. Now, for most of us, what in the world? Now, that's the Bible's nice way of saying and referring to a weird custom in this part of the world that has been documented through archaeology now and secular references. But this is referring to procreative organs. This wasn't just the thigh. This is like just kind of weird. And so we're kind of like, what does that mean? Some of the Jewish people would say it's referring to circumcision and the covenant that God has promised. I seem to feel, and a lot of people do, that this is referring to how important. Listen, Eleazar, I need your attention. You want to talk about how easy it'd be to get somebody's attention? Can you imagine? Now, this is really important. I need you to find a wife for my son. Now let's read the next few verses. Verse 3, "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son." Verse 5, "The servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' Verse 6, "Abraham said, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there.' Verse 7, 'The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I will give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there." Next few verses, Eleazar agrees to the oath. First thing I'm going to give you tonight, number 1 of 8, is that you and I, as we're searching, we need to search in the right place. We need to be looking in the right places. See, Abraham said to this servant who's now going to go look for a bride, he says, it's very important that you don't look for a bride here in Canaan. You'll remember God called Abraham out of Ur. He went to Haran, finally made it into the promised land where the Canaanites and many other ites lived. And he says, hey, don't look here in Canaan. I want you to go back to where I've come from. And in fact, we'll even say to my family. So what Abraham's saying, I want you to look not here, not in Canaan. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, this is so important, we are told the Jewish people were commanded by God that they were not to intermarry. And here's why. The Canaanites, as we study the first 5 books of the Old Testament, we discover they were exceedingly wicked. In fact, maybe you've wondered, why in the world would God bring Abraham and eventually Moses, then Joshua, to come in and destroy and wipe out these people? Well, God makes it plain in the Old Testament. It was because these people, the Canaanites and those that lived in this area, were exceedingly wicked. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, we're told about the sexual perversion that these people were into. Homosexuality, bestiality, you name it, they were into it. Not only sexual perversion, but idolatry. These individuals would offer their children on the arms of the burning hot idol, Molech. They would allow their children to die in worship to their gods. They were into sorcery, and the list is so long and detailed that we learn about these people. So what God's essentially saying is, listen, don't go find a wife from the local women that hate the things of God, that are wicked and evil, because I know if my son marries one of them, they will bring him down. And that's what we see time after time with this people. They disobeyed. Think of Solomon. He accumulated many wives. And do you remember what happened as that took place? It says over time, they took his heart away from the Lord, and he began to be an idolater. So Abraham's saying, listen, not only don't take them from here, this wicked type of society, but I want you to go back home to my family. Well, that might seem a little weird to us, to the family. Okay, Nick, is that what you're suggesting? Search in the right place, go home tonight? I mean, that's just kind of weird. No, what's being said, in fact, in context, as you study through the chapter, it would seem that this family that we'll discover of Abraham's back home, that they were God-fearing people. And so what Abraham's saying is, listen, don't go to the defiled polytheistic people around me, but go to the house of faith and find a bride. Listen, I'm all for keeping it in the family when it's God's family. That's what I believe God would speak to us. You know, I've heard, and I've been shocked, that I know so many Christians and counsel with so many Christians that date unbelievers. Literally, that blows my mind. I can only wonder if they're just ignorant to the vast amount of teaching that God has concerning our relationships with the opposite sex. Maybe you've heard missionary dating, right? You know, he's not saved, but I feel called to love him so he'll come to the faith. Don't see it in the Bible. And more often than not, that person usually ends up drawn away from the Lord. Maybe you're going to bars looking for that special person. Maybe you're online. Maybe you're going to parties on the weekend. Maybe it's in your workplace. I remember before I got married, one time, this happened one time, and I'm super ashamed of it, but my roommate and I had the great idea on a Friday night to go clubbing. And this was our heart. What a place to witness, right? And if they happen to be beautiful women that we're witnessing to, praise the Lord. And so I'll never forget, we're there in a club dancing and having fun and hanging out with girls, you know, and, you know, just praying that God would give us an opportunity, an open door. And at a certain point, it's hours, I mean, it's late, and I'm sitting there with this female, and I'm watching my roommate with this female. I'm thinking, what are we doing? I'd encourage you to jot it down. It's a very important verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Guys, we need to look inside the family of faith. Do not be fooled. The Bible doesn't play around when it concerns this. In fact, I would say this. Renovate, this is a great place to meet a potential spouse. Now, I don't say that to you so like tomorrow or next Thursday is like packed, right? All the Christians in Albuquerque are like, dude, Nick said it. This is like the hookup spot. No. But have you ever like cleaned your house? Maybe it's just you do it out of duty and you love your house and you're doing that and you find precious things. Have you ever discovered when you're cleaning? Maybe clean the couch. Dude, there's a buck in there, you know? You might find a ring that you had lost, etc. And I kind of like to think of it like that. You know, I'm coming to man, it's all about Jesus Christ, period. But if in the process, this would be a great place to meet a mate. So much so that the Bible college out in California, the Calvary Chapel Bible College, has been called the Bridal College because so many people hook up and meet there. My sister is living proof of that. She met her husband now for 3 or 4 years out in Bible college. I met my wife at a church service. I mean, she walked in. Whew, I was like, thank Jesus I came to church today. I didn't go for that intention, but that's often how God works as we stick and keep within the family. Look in the right places, guys. Number two, I'll suggest to you in those verses is stick to God's plan. Stick to God's plan. Here's the idea. God gave Abraham a promise. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bring you to a land, a place, Canaan, and through your name, all the earth will be blessed. And Abraham understood that Isaac was now the one to carry out that promise. And so under no terms, he tells Eleazar, is Isaac to ever leave the promised land. This is part of God's plan for our family and for my son. Never should he forsake God's promises for a bride, for a spouse. That's exactly what Abraham's saying in those verses. And this is what it means for us. Guys, you and I, well, not me, I'm married now, but you should never give up God for a guy or girl. Never. You know, and it's sad to me that I've seen so many people do this. They finally meet that someone. They might have even met them at church, and all of a sudden they could care less about God. They're obsessed with that person. They're not going to church any longer. They've lost that passion to serve God. Here's what I would suggest to you. Maybe you know today what you're called to do. You feel a passion to serve the Lord in a certain capacity. He's equipped you. He's called you. He's preparing you. And under no circumstance ought you to forsake that for some Joe or for some girl. If God has spoken and said, Nick, I've called you. This is what I want to do with your life. Then God will bring the partner who will agree and fit and have the same heart what God's already done in your life. I've experienced this personally. With my wife, this chapter, I was 18 years old. I just moved to Puerto Rico. I felt called to join my dad planning a church in Puerto Rico. There were no Calvary chapels there. And I remember being 18. I'm in the Spanish-speaking country. I don't know anyone. I don't speak the language, thinking, I'm a host. I'm going to be a celibate guy for the rest of my life. That's my future. I went back that year, the first year, and we did a shepherd school, and I was sat for 2 weeks under some great pastors. While I was there, I was seeking God, and God spoke to me, Genesis chapter 24. And he said, Nick, here's the deal. Abraham, in my mind, was my father. He had moved from his country and his land and moved to Puerto Rico. And I'm Isaac. And God spoke to me and said, listen, you feel called there. You're part of the work there. Now you need to trust that I will bring a woman from your dad's homeland, America, to here, to be part of the ministry and work that God is doing. That's exactly what happened. Here comes this beautiful blonde. She's now living in Puerto Rico. She has a heart for the place. We end up marrying. She had a heart, her goal and heart and mindset in college was to eventually be a missionary in a Spanish-speaking country. What a coincidence. And she was there learning and brushing up on Spanish. She was thinking she'd go to Spain or something. But God brought us together. We had the same heart. We're in the same place. God spoke to her. God spoke to me. We weren't willing to forsake what God had spoken to us about our lives, but he matched our hearts. I remember reading of a story in Thailand, true story, 36-year-old man, he set the world record in 2002 for spending 32 days in a glass cage with 34,000 scorpions. Well, he married a 29-year-old woman who set the Thailand record for enduring 28 days with 1,000 centipedes. They met while performing stunts at a snake farm. They had the same heart, the same passion. That's exactly what this text teaches us. Guys, some of the greatest advice I can ever give you when it concerns this is that how you should view this time is that you are running as hard as you can towards God. You are sprinting, saying, God, you're all I want. You're all I need. I'm serving and loving. And all of a sudden, this beautiful person comes up, opposite sex. And you're like, whoa. And you give them the wink. But never do we stop running. Never do we slow down and turn around. But we keep running. We continue running. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose. He went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women would go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Stop right there. Key number 3, bathe the search in prayer. That's exactly what this man does. The servant arrives. He now gathers around a well. Cities in those days were often situated around a water source. He gathers, and before he begins the search, he immediately begins to pray, and he asks God in verse 12 to give him success, that God would be with him, that God would direct him. And essentially, he's doing it Gideon style. He's laying out the fleece. God, you know, if she comes, let her not only offer me drink, but then also my camels, then I'll know that she's the one. I would suggest to you, as he teaches us, Eleazar, in pursuing a bride for Isaac, that you and I, again, not I, I'm married, I keep saying that, but your prayer priority in life, one of, should be the search. It should be, God, I pray for my spouse. God, I pray that you would listen. You're like, Nick, I pray every day. God, please bring her, right? No, I mean specific. Do you notice what he prayed? God, I pray that you would bring me success, that you would direct me. That is to say that our prayer should be very intentional. God, I don't just pray for a person. I pray that you bring me the right person. God, I pray that you would direct me in this process, that I'm not out there just figuring this out as I go. Well, she's really cute. Let me go get her number and just pray it all works out. You know, we'll take her Starbucks a couple times. And No. God, would you direct me? Would you show me the person? Haven't you discovered it's a lot easier just to go ask your friends, hey, so what do you think? Well, she's a minute. Yeah, okay. You know, and then you go to like the spiritual people in your life. You know, hey, what do you think? Well, and you're starting, you know, you're doing like on the positives and, you know, not so good. And okay, that's going to be the way. And you're asking a whole bunch of people. But what I would say is that who cares what people have to say? What does God have to say? We need God's direction. We don't need compatibility tests. You don't need to go get the latest, you know, magazine. Every one of those, it blows my mind. There's always like the top 10 secrets he doesn't want you to know. It's like, how many of them are there? Are they just all copying? You know, how many compatibility tests can there possibly be? In fact, I suggest, God, just direct me. I don't want to sit online and start trying to link, you know, hundreds of compatibility things. Instead, God, would you direct me? Number 3, bathe it in prayer. That's what he did. Now let's look at verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and the young woman was very beautiful to behold. Number 4, she or he has got to be someone beautiful. Now, for some of you, you're like, yeah, I'm waiting for that. Some of you are like, you are such a carnal pastor. Some of you are saying, duh, Nick. I remember using words, and I might be dating myself, you know, the guy's term when I was like in high school is like, dude, I'm looking for a dime piece, you know, like a perfect 10. You guys ever heard that? Got to be foxy. She's got to be fine. You know, there's all the terms we use. The big one today is hot. You know, he's got to be hot. There's different takes on this. Some people say, listen, the physical doesn't really matter. I think there's 3 important and key elements to this relationship. I think spiritually is number 1. You've got to link up spiritually. Secondly, emotionally. But thirdly, physically. I really think you should find the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with beautiful. That's exactly what Eliezer, he sees her and says, "Woo, she's pretty. Isaac's going to be happy." Now, let me just say this. Now, this might help some of you. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? Right? I'm not saying every guy, you know, potential mate has got to look like Tom Cruise, or girls got to look like Jessica Simpson. Now, some of you might say, Tom Cruise is ugly, Jessica Simpson's ugly. Some of you say, oh, are you kidding me? They're the most beautiful people in the world. It's all in the eye of the beholder. That's how the beauty could find the beast attractive, right? You know, I've been mystified. Girls, I got to ask my wife this, and I should. You know, it seems to me that girls find unattractive men sometimes more attractive. It's like, oh, I love his crooked nose. Isn't that cute? No, I'm not kidding. Girls, oh, I just love his big belly. I love it. And it's like the more unattractive, the more beautiful you are. I found this online. MSNBC did a research. Men and women say the biggest turnoffs in women are bad teeth, bad breath, unwashed hair, and too much makeup. Men and women say the biggest turnoffs in men are body odor, number one. Now, some women are like, I love the musky smell of a man. You know, body odor, number one, bad teeth, bad breath, nasal or ear hair. Guys, go buy a trimmer, okay? And then number five was unibrow, okay? Just pluck that thing, all right? Now, I will say this. Don't even get stuck on one type. My wife was into blonde guys until she met me. The idea is beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I'll never forget the first time I laid eyes on my wife. And I thought, that is the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life. And I'm not just saying that because now I'm married and like my wife put in my notes, make sure you say this. No, I'm saying honestly, she like made my heart leap. In fact, so much, I didn't even talk to her, I was super nervous, and I'm not a nervous guy to usually talk to people. My sister comes in, my mother at church, they go, we just saw your wife. What do you mean? They're like, that blonde girl, don't act like you didn't see her, you saw her. She is like your perfect person. Got to find them attractive. That's what the text teaches. But let's keep going. Number five, you need to not only look for a person that's beautiful, but for a person with character. Continue in verse 16. The young woman was beautiful to behold, but notice, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. She responds, verse 18, drink, my lord. And she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and to draw water for all his camels. Verse 21, and the man, wondering, really the better translation, looking, he's now looking at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Number five, look for someone or a person with character. There's three things that I see right there in his encounter with this woman that point to this woman being a woman of character. First, we're told she's a virgin. The idea is that she's remained pure. She's waiting patiently for a spouse. She's a woman of integrity. Second thing we see is she was kind. Now imagine, she didn't have to offer herself. She didn't have to serve, but notice what she says, drink my Lord. All the men are like taking note of that. Yep, honey, drink my Lord. You should call me Lord, right? She was kind. She could have said, and I would suggest that many women today would say, get your own water. You know, I don't do that. Look at my nails. They'll break if I get, you know. No, she was kind to this stranger. Thirdly, we see that she was a servant. She not only gave drink, but offered to water the camels. Okay, so that's humongous because we saw back in verse 10, he brought 10 camels with him. At smallest estimates, a camel traveling through the desert like this would need at least 5 gallons of water to feel replenished. So at minimum, she is now serving 50 gallons of water. She's working her tail off. She is being a servant. And guys, I believe that this text is teaching us that we need to look for people that have character. you won't find many of the qualities of a person of integrity or kind or servant in those Craigslist personal ads. We want the outside, but we need to look, I'd say even more than beauty, is character. Notice it says that he watched her. He's viewing her from a distance. I'd say that's important. Before you start dating someone, beyond just, oh, good looks and all of that stuff, you begin to just watch them, be intentional in saying, let me see if this would be the person, if God's bringing me success in this person, and that they are a person of character. You don't find many personal ads that say, looking for a person of character. Guys, I'd say integrity is a lost thing today. I read a recent article, a leading group of pediatricians say teenagers need access to birth control and emergency contraception, not the abstinence-only approach to sex education favored by religious groups and President Bush. This is a few years ago. Dr. Jonathan Klein, chairman of the Academy Committee, said, even though there's a great enthusiasm in some circles for abstinence-only interventions, the evidence does not support abstinence-only interventions as the best way to keep people from unintended pregnancies. That is to say, as much as it's a good thought, it's not the reality of our society today. No one's sexually pure. I've read other statistics that typically in the church, believers are less pure than the world. That we're okay with fooling around sexually. Guys, you need to look for a person of integrity. Find a virgin that has remained pure. Find a kind person. You don't want to live in a prison. I read recent statistics, Teenage Research Unlimited reported that more than half of America's teens know a friend who's experienced physical, sexual, or verbal abuse in their dating relationships. 13% of teenagers admit to being physically injured or hit by someone they were dating. The last thing you ever want to find is yourself in a prison with a man that has no problem launching verbal threats at you or, God forbid, hitting you. You want to find a kind, gentle man. You don't want to live in a prison for the rest of your life. You don't want to marry the queen of the harpies, okay? You don't want to have a woman that's constantly nagging, beating you down. I remember a great story. It's the great white throne judgment. All the men are being called to account. God looks at Peter and says, here's how this is going to go. I'm going to judge men according to how good of husbands they were. And I want all the men that were godly leaders in their home to stand in one line. And I want all the men that were wimps, basically let other people run their home, not fulfilling their husband role. I want them to stand in another line. Well, sure enough, all but one guy stood in the wimp line. All but one. To which God, in his thundering voice, says something along the lines of, only one in all of history. And he looks at that one and he says, I want you to look to all those guys standing in the wimp aisle. And I want you to tell them what it takes to be a godly husband and leader. And he kind of looks bewildered. He looks around and he says, I'm just here because my wife told me to stand here. That's the last type of situation you want to find yourself in, where the home is out of order. You guys, you want to marry a servant-hearted person. Can I tell you that marriage is all about serving? You're committing your life to serving that person day in and day out. When you don't feel like it, there is no room for laziness in your marriage. You will not have a successful marriage. That's why you need to look for a person, that servant heart, a person of character. I remember hearing about a guy who was never doing his responsibilities at home. And his wife was always nagging him for it. And he would always say he had some type of medical problem. So finally he goes to the doctor. And the doctor takes a look at him. And he's just like, you know, doctor, I know something's wrong with me. Give it to me in plain English. Tell me what's the problem. He says, sir, you are just lazy. And he says, okay, give me the medical term so I can go tell my wife that. Don't you wish there was a medical term for laziness sometimes? That would be the great excuse. Unfortunately, there are many guys in marriages that are purely lazy. And their wives are pulling all the weight. The last thing you want to do is find yourself there. Can I encourage you to jot down this verse, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. The Shulamite woman says, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. What she is saying is your name, your character is your best feature. Now remember, she's speaking to King Solomon, a king, wealthy, certainly good looking. But she says, the ointment that I'm attracted to, the scent, is your character, your name. And guys, I would say this is one of the most important of the eight. Number five, find someone with character. I would suggest it's better to be single and lonely than married and lonely. A guy that doesn't love you, a woman that's nagging you. Someone has said that marriage can be the closest place to heaven or the closest place to hell. So that we would be attracted to people of character. Number six, let's jump down to verse 26. Number six, be a worship leader. He's now recognized that God has brought Rebecca, and notice how he responds. Verse 26, the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren, and the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. I love it. It's very simple. Number six, be a worshiper. As he's on the way, as he's in the process of searching, and he feels God's bringing someone, he normally and naturally responds in worship. We're told he bows in worship, and he thanks God for his love and for remaining true to the promises. Notice he says, you have not forsaken mercy or loving kindness and his truth toward my master. That is, God, you're fulfilling your promises. Therefore, I will worship. And that ought to be our response, is in the process, we maintain a worship-filled life. And as the Lord does begin to bring someone possibly that you begin to look at and think, man, this is a potential. She's not his bride. That hasn't been agreed yet. But he now begins to see maybe God's bringing success. He immediately responds in worship. In fact, in verse 52, he does the same thing. He continues to worship as God finally sealed the deal and Rebecca would be the bride. And so I encourage you, as God brings you and navigates you through this time, be a worshiper. This was so profound to me when I first ever date I had with my wife. It was by accident. We had both made stern decisions that we wouldn't date unless we felt we were called to be married. This particular night, she just didn't have a ride home. And I was just the only guy available. And so, you know, I was taking her back to her dorm. She was studying at the school there. And we ended up spending till like 3 a.m. at Denny's talking about God in the Bible. I remember dropping her off. And I remember, man, just so much emotion. And like, this is her. And as I was driving home, overwhelmed, I had just worship music on in my car. I began to just thank the Lord. Whether it was her officially or not, but I really began to feel, I just began to thank the Lord. And I'll never forget that moment. I felt like I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had to pull over. I began to weep in just thankfulness and praise to the Lord. It drew me closer to my Savior. Guys, our search ought to draw us closer to Jesus. I think that's what we learn in those few verses. Look at number 7. Let's jump out now over to verse 49. Those verses in between the verse we just read and these verses, basically Eliezer is brought to Rebekah's home, and now he meets Laban, her brother, and he retells the whole story. Verse 49, we pick up the rest of the text. Now, if you deal kindly, now again, speaking to Rebekah's brother now, and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I might turn to the right hand or to the left. Essentially saying this, here's what's going on. I feel like this is the Lord. Laban, if you approve of this being the arranged marriage custom of the day, then let me know. If not, I'm going to continue to look. But I need to know. Look at verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Verse 51, here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Number 7, I suggest to you, in your search, make sure your family is stoked. Now, as I say that, that's probably your least favorite of the eight. What? Make sure your family's stoked. Laban looks at the situation, how God's had favor. She comes in decorated now with a nose earring and bracelets, the text earlier told us. And he looks at the whole situation and says, hey, looks good. Looks like he's going to be a great man to provide. And so now he's been given the family consent. Our culture, typically that looks like the man going to the father of the bride and saying, hey, can I have this woman's hand in marriage? And I would suggest to you that you ought to be concerned with their family, her family, and vice versa's acceptance of the relationship. I remember hearing a great story of a protective father, and his daughter was growing up just about that time where she would begin to date. And one of the father's friends said, "Man, she's a beautiful girl. How are you going to handle the whole dating process?" And he said, "Oh, I've got that all figured out. No problem. I'll invite each guy she dates into my study. I'll sit him down on my couch, and I'll look over, put my head on his thigh, and I'll whisper in his ear, 'That girl is my daughter. She's daddy little girl. I love her more than anything, and I don't mind going back to prison for her.'" You know, I think it's important that you understand that your parents, for the most part, they care about you. That they want the best for you. That dad ought to be thinking, "I just want to protect you." And so for all of us, we need to understand that our parents' approval should play a vital role in that decision, because they're looking out for your best. In fact, when it came for me, I actually asked my dad, "Hey, what do you think?" He's the first guy. Your input is the most important to me, because I know you care for me like no other human has ever. You've cared for me. Let me give you the last thing. Number 8. And I think this is the best. And in fact, we've seen it throughout the text. I'm going to point it out now. Look at verse 50 again. "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good.'" Number 8, let God move and you follow. We've seen it throughout the text. Let me read to you back verse 7. Listen to what happened. "The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house," Abraham speaking to his servant, "from the land of my family, who spoke to me, swore to me, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Verse 21. "And the man," again the servant, "was looking at Rebekah. He remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous." Verse 27. "Eliezer said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" Guys, here's the idea. They were a match made in heaven. This was all pre-orchestrated by God. This is a divine appointment taking place on earth. It's what we know as God's providence. That God is personally involved in our lives to work things out for his glory. That's to say, in a certain respect, I think you have a soulmate. There's no like surprises up the road like, "Oh, you went with him. Yeah, he's a pretty cool guy." No, God knows. God's preparing the future. God's preparing you. And when it's time, he will bring you two together. You have to understand that God's moving. God's working right now. And your primary role is to just follow. And really, that's what this whole text, let's just sum it all up, is that this frees us from having to so much look for love, to just rest and trust that God is at work. Now, it's to say we have a role in that. I'm not saying like, you know, guys should never ask a girl on a date, you know, like it'll just happen mysteriously or mystically, you know. I am saying that we do have part, but ultimately, as Eliezer's going, he's moving, he's searching, but ultimately understanding, hey, God's in this. And so I'm constantly, "God, what are you doing? God, would you lead me?" This text, this chapter, was one of the key chapters that God spoke to my wife and I. But in fact, there wasn't just one, and I brought this. This is sitting in our kitchen over the sink. And there's 8 roses here, and there's 8 verses. And before my wife and I agreed to get married, we were seeking the Lord. We really truly felt this was true. Before we would even date, that God would clarify that this was a potential person that we would spend the rest of our lives with, and that he would direct and he would confirm the process. And so when I proposed to her, I had these roses, and each one of the verses was wrapped around a rose, and I gave them to her, and someone framed it real nice for us. But it daily reminds me, and I tell this to people all the time, and she'll tell you the same. The number one reason I married my wife is because God told me to. I felt she was the one that God brought into my life. And I was sure of it. I could spend all night telling you stories of how God confirmed it. I think that each of us, above all things, as we see 4 times in this text, the servant or Abraham or someone says, God's in it, God's directing it, God will do it. So at the end of the day, when you step into the biggest decision you will ever make, on this life, when it concerns a relationship with a human, you say, I know God's calling me to marry this person. Not because, oh, she's really cute and she loves God and all this, but I really know that God is pointing us to be married together. And quickly, as we close, look at the last few verses. Jump over to verse 64. This is beautiful. Rebecca, it's already been arranged. She's now returning to meet her husband, Isaac. Verse 64. Rebecca lifts her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to her servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" Eleazar, the servant, said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, Sarah's tent, and he took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Guys, God blew my mind with this truth this week as I studied it. I'd never noticed this. They had never met up to this point. It's already been done. It's already been agreed upon. God's shown, confirmed all of the steps we looked at tonight, but they've never met. Did you notice what she did when they met? Or when she saw him, she gets off her camel and she puts a veil over her face. That's very common. And what that was in those days is showing respect to this man who's soon to be your husband. What was his response? He grabs her, brings her into the tent, probably consummates the business, you know. And it says that he loved her. Huh. I think of Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll probably talk about this when we get to marriage. The Bible is very clear. Ephesians chapter 5, you know the number one woman role that God's given the woman in Ephesians chapter 5? Is to be a submissive, respectful wife. You think that's hard to do? You know what the man's job is? To love her like Christ loved the church. I think there's something profound there. I think that as you and I apply these principles, looking for someone with character, we pray, we worship, all of those things, and that all might happen even before you meet her. Then we apply biblical principles to the search. Come marriage, we can rest assured we're going to have a successful marriage. That both parties will do their roles and our marriage will blossom. She'll willingly submit and respect, and he will willingly love his wife. I'm sure you've been to a wedding I have where you thought, in the back of your mind, oh, it looks cute, but they're not going to last. Ever been to a wedding like that? This couple is hopeless. They're not compatible, etc. Well, I encourage you, and I'm telling you, I strongly feel that if you and your search for love will stick to God's word, you won't end up in a prison of a marriage. You won't end up in the closest thing to hell you can experience. But it will be the closest to heaven, and God will greatly use your marriage and your family to impact and affect the world that we live in. You might think Adam had it easy. God brought her to him. Can I tell you today, nothing's changed. God is in the business of bringing godly couples together. He did it for Isaac. He'll do it with you. I love what William Shakespeare said. God, this is what I say at the close of every marriage I do. God, the best maker of all marriages. I love that. God's the best maker of all marriages. May he combine your hearts into one. God, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, for some of us, it's such a breath of fresh air. Lord, there's a load lifted. It's not so much in waking up every morning and spending so much time beautifying ourselves and Lord, just looking attractive outwardly or any of those types of things, God. But primarily, Lord, understanding before time began, you knew who we'd spend the rest of our lives with. And it's your heart that we would end up with someone godly in a healthy marriage, not end up divorced with so much hurt and brokenness in our lives and families disrupted. So God, we trust your word tonight. And collectively we say, Lord, if maybe we failed in some of these areas, God, would you return us? Lord, maybe some people need to leave tonight and immediately break up with that unbelieving relationship. Maybe some need to actually go seek your face and pray. Maybe some of us just need to leave worshiping you, God, trusting your control in our lives. Worshiping you, Lord, that you've got it all in your hands. that we can trust you, Lord, that you'll bring that right person at the right time for your glory, God. That's what we're consumed with, is for your fame, Lord. May our marriages and relationships point to the great and awesome God that you are. And Lord, I pray for every one of these singles in this room, that you, the best maker of all marriages, would combine their hearts in that day with their spouse. Pray not one person would settle, Lord. They would wait. Even if they wait till they're 40 like Isaac, they would wait, God. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.